Does anybody have any prayer requests this morning? Anybody have an update on Sandy Thomas? No? No, Nick? Okay. So, want to continue praying for her. You know, they had that exploratory surgery, and apparently they found several things, and they removed, and I know that she is recovering right now, and, but we don't know too much beyond that at this point. So, but we definitely want to continue praying for Sandy Thomas. How's your mother?
My mom's doing pretty good.
She's feeling better this week?
Mm-hmm.
Good. That's good.
I got a friend. She and her daughters were in an accident the other night. They hit a guy. One of those rainy nights, they just had to see this guy wandered into the street.
It was on the interstate, right?
Sure, where it was. But one of the daughters is 15 years old, and that's it. She's having a really hard time handling this. So
is it the Jernigans? What was her name? I think I thought it was. The guy that got killed is Journeyman.
Yeah,
that's right. And then Mary's the lady. Her husband works for my son-in-law.
Okay. We'll put both of those families in our prayers. How's your back?
Feeling good.
Feeling better? That's good. Just had a kink in your back or something? Last week or something?
Yeah, something that, you know, it acts up in the morning usually, but it's okay.
Yeah. Good deal.
Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. Meredith, how's your grandmother?
She's still recovering, but she started physical therapy this week, so that's a good.
Yeah.
Good for her.
That's probably going to be a long process.
Yes.
That's your mother, right?
Yes.
Okay. So we'll continue praying for her for the next several months, therapy and all that. Glad to have Jerry and Mickey here this morning, the kids. Great to see you guys. Glad you're here. Let's see. Any update on Paul Merritt?
Still at home.
Still recovering.
Recovering. Okay.
Just let him run his course. But he's at home eating, so he's happy.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good. Is there anybody else? Let's keep Vinay. And Papa wanted me to specifically ask about this. Vinay is the missionary in India again. And keep him in our prayers. Just everything that's going on and all the work that they're doing in India. And he's really an incredible person, incredible man. And he has a wonderful family and loves his family and loves God. And he's doing his best to spread the gospel and his community there in India. And Stevie brings this, and she, you know, we call it the Vinay Fund. And if you have a few extra dollars, or a dollar, or 50 cents, or anything you want to contribute to that, just put it right in there. Now, Papa and Stevie are, again, they're going to India. And when is that? Like a month from today?
March 3rd. March. We live on the 1st.
They're leaving real soon.
We get to India on the 4th.
Okay.
We'll be there for about 10 days.
Yeah. Okay, so we definitely want to pray for them and as they're preparing and all that. Is there anything else you wanted to say about that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, well, if nobody else has anything else, let's go to God in prayer and start this morning. Dear Father, God in heaven, we are so grateful for you, that you provide for us so well, that you made a plan to send Jesus Christ to die for us so that we can have even a hope of eternal life with you, even though we are sinners. And God, we are grateful to be here this morning and gathered here with other people like-minded who love you. And God, we just pray that everything that we do for you today would be with the right spirit, that we would look to you and lift you up. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we open our Bibles and our hearts to your word. And as we continue talking about finances, that you would guide us in our finances. And we would look to you and your counsel when we're making decisions for our families about money. God, we want to pray that you would be with several people. Pray that you would be with Meredith's grandmother and continue to be with her and the family as they're trying to support her and as she's going through therapy, and we know that's going to be a long time for her to be doing that. Father, we pray that you'd be with Sandy Thomas and her recovery. We just pray that you'd be with her family as well, as they're there to support her. We're thankful that Jimmy's mother is feeling well, feeling much better, and we're thankful for Matt Johnson, that he's feeling better this week in his back. And we pray, God, that you'd be with Jimmy's friend, that their family, they were in an accident, and we just pray that you would be with the family of the one that was killed, and we know that's very tragic and very traumatic, and for that to happen in their life. We pray that you would be with also the family who struck the man, that's very difficult to get over that. And we just pray that you would be with that whole situation, that there might be some healing. Father, we pray that you would be with Mr. Merritt as he is still recovering and he is at home, and we're thankful that he is at least able to eat and keep things down, and that is definite progress, and we just pray that you would continue to be with him as he recovers. And God, again, we just pray that you would be with us now as we open our hearts and our minds. It's in Christ's name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Okay, one more thing before we get started. Dave had this up on the podium, and we're going to be showing Courageous. If any of you haven't seen that movie, or if you have seen the movie and want to see it again, next. He's doing the Snake King back there. Y'all have seen that. Next Sunday, during the Reach classes, we're going to be showing that too. It's like the fourth grade and up. We're going to be fourth grade all the way through high school. We're going to be watching it. And I think Dave might also, after the movie, he mentioned this. It's not on here, but he might be asking them some questions and kind of getting feedback of what the kids think about the movie. So that would be, you know, interesting. So that's next Sunday evening that we're doing that. Okay, does everybody have a sheet? Yeah? Okay.
I think I have Allison back.
Yes.
It is Allison.
It is good to have Allison back today. And you want to give us an update or anything on how things are going?
Things are going really well so far. First week I just had orientation. Well, I've been there 4 weeks now. First week was just orientation, and the last 3 weeks I've been seeing patients. Right now, I mean, I'm mostly going to be in Tennessee practicing years in the clinic in Kentucky. But I've been going between the two clinics right now. And I'm rooming with one of the PAs there. Right now, she's in Italy, so I have the house to myself. But, I think I'll probably have a place available to rent in a couple weeks. So I haven't signed any contracts yet. But
still looking up. Or you found a place for sure? Or?
Pretty much. Either this month or next month. So most likely in a couple weeks. So I'll probably be back in a couple weeks to make a really
in a safe part of town?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's
actually
really good in my house.
Okay. Good deal. Glad you're here this morning. You're here till?
This afternoon.
This afternoon. Okay. Oh, glad you're here this morning. All right. So, for those who hadn't been here, you know, we've been talking for the last couple months. We've been looking at finances and looking at what the Bible says about finances and how God says we should handle money. And I think it's been a really good study. And last week, we spent a few weeks talking about debt and what the Bible says about debt and our feelings about that topic and that kind of thing. Hey there.
Hello.
Good to see you. And so we wrapped that up last week, and I heard about, and I just want to tell you this quick story just because I heard about it this week. And then there's a, I guess he's a friend. I don't really talk to him or I've worked with him before, but a guy that I've worked with before, he's worked with a large company for about 15 years. This is a Fortune 500 company. He's been doing the same thing for 15 years, thought his job was secure, and you know, he was talking to me, he said last year I made $152,000, which in my book, you know, that's pretty good money. And But as of this year, he has lost his position. Pretty unexpectedly. And he said that while he was making good money and he thought everything was okay, he went in and went into debt for some things. And, you know, it's like he went into extra debt just shortly before he lost his position. And now he's having a hard time. He is really in a pinch and he's struggling. And, we just finished up debt last week. And so I just wanted to, we don't know what's going to happen. We might think we're secure in our job. We might think everything's going to be handled. We've got everything covered. We have enough to make our payments. And then, I mean, we don't know what's going to happen. So, anyway, I guess we need to pray for him and do what we can. But just wanted to let you know that and keep that in mind as you think about that. Okay, but this morning we're going to be talking about budgeting. Budgeting, making a budget and living on a plan for your money. And I'm actually very excited. You know, budgeting sounds like one of those really boring topics. It's like, okay, when we're talking about budgeting, I'll go ahead and grab a pillow, make myself comfortable, and we'll go to sleep. You know, it's one of those topics that could be very boring, but I'm actually very excited to talk about it this morning. Just because I believe it's the number one most important part of a financial plan. Now, I might be speaking to the choir here. Everybody in here might already be making a budget and living by a plan. You write it out. You know, I don't know. I've never asked everybody specifically about that before. So I might be speaking to a choir, but I can't, in good conscience, teach a class on finances without talking about this topic. And I asked Samantha a few days ago when I was preparing for this, and I was like, just asking her what she thought about the budget. I was like, Sam, we've been making a budget almost every month since we've been married, and I think it's been very good for us to do that. And I said, Sam, what do you think about the budget? Do you think that is an important part of our financial plan? And she was like, yeah, it is the plan. Without the budget, there wouldn't be a plan. And so now there are months here and there where, you know, we don't get an opportunity to make out the budget. Like last month, for instance, January's budget, we didn't have a chance to make one. Normally, we make the budget at the end of the month. So, like in December, Christmas time and New Year's and all that, it was really very busy, like as far as the business goes, and just didn't have a time to make a budget. And then after New Year's, then we had family come in, and it was just a lot going on. And so, didn't really have a lot of time to do that. So in January, Smith and I didn't make a budget. It drives me crazy. I can't stand to not have the budget. Now, we've been doing it for a while, so we're kind of on autopilot as far as, you know, we know how much we spend on things, and we don't just go crazy just because we don't have a budget. But I'll tell you what, even though we're kind of on autopilot, we know about what we know what we spent on different things. Last month, because we didn't make a plan, we didn't write it out, we still overspent in some areas. You know, when we went back and looked at it, we overspent, especially in food. We went out to eat a lot more often. I mean, when we make the budget, we leave room in there to go out to eat and that kind of thing. But we just ate out a lot. So, anyway, we still overspent in some areas, and we weren't able to work towards some goals as well as we could have, you know, as well as we normally do, I guess, because we didn't do that. It drives me crazy. I hate questioning myself about the finances. I hate questioning and having that feeling in my gut like, oh, is the right amount of money there for this? I just hate having that feeling in my gut. So, you know, this month in February, we've got it back under control. We've got the budget, and I feel a lot better about that. But why is budgeting so important? Why is it important that we make a budget, that we live by a written plan? If you want to feel good or feel better about what you're giving to the church, knowing that what you're giving You're giving it on purpose, and you can give with a cheerful heart. If you want to have more peace, if you're married, if you want to have more peace in your marriage, if you want to stop the arguments about how much and what should be spent where, and if you want to stop resenting your wife for making certain purchases and using money in a certain way that you feel like it should have been used in a different way, you know, if you're ready to start paying for Christmas with cash instead of paying for Christmas throughout the rest of the year, you know, if you're ready to actually start making some traction and setting some goals and getting to your goals, and if you're tired of overspending and not knowing where it's all going, that's why it's important. And you've got to stop. You've got to start here with a written game plan, with a budget. And these things, all these things I just mentioned, they're not going to happen, especially with any certain amount of peace that you feel, unless you get this budgeting thing down. I've been in the grocery store line before, and I've had this really bad feeling in my gut. Like this money, I'm thinking this money that I'm about to spend, I'm afraid that I need this money for the electric bill. But I'm not sure. Have y'all ever felt that? Ever been in any kind of situation like that? But when you have it written out, it takes away that worry. It takes away the fear. And it gives you an incredible amount of peace knowing that you're doing the right thing. Those are some reasons. That's why it's so important. And I do think it's very important. Like I said, when I was preaching my sermon in October, a few months ago, I believe this. I don't believe that I can be a good steward of money that God has blessed us with unless I make a written plan, unless I budget it out. So imagine you've entrusted a large sum of money to a money manager. And you tell him, you say, okay, take this money and you can use, you know, take a little bit and take whatever you need to live on. But the rest of it, the bulk of it, most of it, I want you to invest for me. You're my money manager. I want you to invest the main part of this money for me. And then so you think he's going to take care of all that. So a few months go by and you call up the money manager and you say, you know, hey, how are my investments doing? And he says, well, there actually are no investments. There's none of that money is left. So you're really scared. You're shocked. And you ask, well, where did the money go? He's like, well, he's kind of sheepishly like, I can remember a few expenses here and there. And, you know, but one thing led to another and the money was all gone. I don't really remember exactly where it all went. How would you feel in that situation? How would you feel? How does God feel when the end of the month comes and we don't know where the money's gone? So, now if you don't like to call it a budget, you can call it a spending plan or a cash flow plan or whatever you want to call it if you don't like the word budget. And some people who have never budgeted before, but after they start budgeting, they might say, I've heard people say, well, you know, this budgeting thing, I didn't think I was going to like it at all. I was dreading it, but it is absolutely more of a blessing than it was anything else. It was a blessing for our family. It wasn't drudgery. There was another guy that said, I realized that my money was going into a pit until I told it what to do. Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it how often?
Every time.
Every time. You've heard it before. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. John Maxwell said, a budget tells your money what to do instead of wondering where it went. I like that one. A budget tells your money what to do instead of wondering where it went. Now, I don't want to put too much into Zig Ziglar and John Maxwell and these guys. I mean, I think there's a lot we can learn. I think ultimately we need to look at God and the Bible and what it has to say. I think sometimes we put too much stock in some of these expert guys. But they do, you know, they do have some good things to learn. Rich, a few weeks ago, was preaching a lesson. And fill in the blank. If you fail to plan,
you plan to fail.
You plan to fail. We've all heard that before, too. The budget puts you in control of your money. Stephen Covey, if you've read the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he says the number one habit of people who are highly effective is that they are proactive. They're proactive. They happen to things. Everything doesn't happen to them. They decide, I'm going to be in attack mode. I'm not going to be in victim mode where everything's happening to me. I'm going to be in attack mode. So I think we will either be proactive and we're going to dive in there and take control of your money, or it will leave you and go to somebody else who is managing money. So we need to make a budget. We need to make a written plan. But one thing about this idea of budgeting is that if you haven't been doing it, or if you haven't been practicing, it's going to take a while to get it. It's not going to happen just the first month. I got it down. I'm perfect. I've gone from never doing it to being an expert one day. You know, there's a story. I'll tell you a story here. When I first started my job, I do plantation shutters and blinds and that kind of thing. When I first started doing plantation shutters, it looked like a cool product, something that I wanted to get involved in. But every time I heard somebody talking about them, it was like, man, these things really seem pretty involved. You know, all the different kinds of frames and how they're mounted and the caulking. Up to that point, I had never used a caulk gun before. But you need to learn how to do some of these things. And it just seemed overwhelming. But I thought it was a cool product. I thought it was something I wanted to do. So I was like, you know what? I'll give this a go. So I went to Cincinnati. There was one of my suppliers called Norman Shutters. They were hosting a seminar teaching teaching folks how to do the plantation shutters. So I went up and went to the seminar, and it was great. I learned a lot. And then throughout it, they gave me a binder. And the binder was just full of specs about the different types of shutter frames, you know, how to measure in different scenarios, and, you know, how to do everything pretty much. So, and they said, well, this book here would be a great reference if ever you have a question about anything about the shutters. So I didn't just use it as a reference. What did I do? I took it home and memorized it. I memorized that book. I made a stack of flashcards. I had this ridiculously tall stack of flashcards and just memorized every spec about, you know, specification, all this stuff. I just wanted to be as prepared as possible. And I remember the first appointment, the first sales call I had for plantation shutters. I was nervous. I was so nervous. My knees were knocking. I was going through my head, you know, all this whole spiel that I had done. And Mom was with me in those days still, because when we first started the business back, we were doing it together, kind of. It's been a while. And so I was really nervous, and I ended up unloading the entire book on her. Went way too far into too much detail. And I remember her saying, she was like, well, I think these are so detailed, I'm not going to be able to afford these. There's too much. So anyway, I had a lot to learn. I'm just saying, I had a lot to learn as far as what information was good to tell the customer, getting feedback, you know, like learning kind of while I'm talking to the customer what information was important to tell them. I had a lot to learn about the different moldings and how to install shutters on different frames, with different frames and that kind of thing. And sometimes you run into situations where there's like, you know, especially in dining rooms, you have chair rail and base moldings and things like that. And sometimes you have to cut that molding out in order for the shutter frame to fit properly. Now, I just had a lot to learn. So, but as time went by, I got more comfortable with it, and so that's what I do now. That's how I make my living. And then, you know, like up to last week, I was fortunate enough, I was able to install in Kenny Chesney's house, you know, where he has some large arched windows and French door cutouts. And he had French doors that were arched, you know, so you had this arch, but also with a French door cutout. You know, and these are things that, if you'd asked me to do this job several years ago,
they're say, not in the book.
No, not quite. No, not that exact. No. And so if you'd asked me to do that several years ago, been scared out of my mind. Like, I am going to mess this up. And there was a couple, several of his windows were tall. They went all the way down to the floor. And his base molding is like a foot tall. And it's solid wood. And it's stained, you know, it's real rich, reddish, brown type stain. And I was like, you know, so in order to install the shutter, I had to cut out that molding. And so here I am with this saw, and I'm hacking away at, you know, Kenny Chesty's base molding. And if he's, if I mess up, it's going to be really expensive because I'm not going to be able to go back and do all this molding work. I'm going to have to hire somebody, and it's expensive material in the first place. And I'm like, okay. But I was able to go into that job with a certain degree of confidence, knowing that, first of all, the shutters were going to fit after I had measured for them, and secondly, that I was going to be able to install them properly. Anyway, I'm saying all that just to say it takes perfect. I mean, it takes practice to be perfect. Mom and Dad used to always tell us, boys, practice makes what? Perfect. So if you're new at this budgeting thing, if you haven't done it before, you're not going to get it down right at first. It's going to take some time. The first month you do it is probably going to be a disaster. The second month you do it, it's probably not going to work, but maybe just a little bit. And most people say by the third month, then it starts to actually work for them, and they can get it down, but it still needs some tweaking, but it takes some time. So if the first month you really mess up, just get back up. You know, if you fall down and hit flat on your face and it doesn't work at all, just try it again. Just keep trying. Let's see, where am I? Okay, so let's look at the Bible. Keeping track of what you have and all your assets and that type of thing is a biblical principle. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, nor does a crown of thorns endure to all generations." God is saying to all of us, you need to know what your assets are. And you need to know where they go. He says, be careful about your herds, because they might just wander off. We need to be careful about our money and our assets, because if we don't, if we're not careful about them, they might just, it might just wander off. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, especially in the first part of that chapter, we find David, and he is donating a lot of gold, and he's donating a lot of silver and a lot of fine things. And we find a lot of the other Israelite people following suit. They're donating their nice things. And why are they donating these things? They're collecting the money to make sure that they have everything that it's going to take to build the temple. That's what they're doing here. They're taking account. They're making sure that they have enough to do that. And then also, there's an entire book in the Bible that is dedicated to numbering. In the book of Numbers, the Israelites are numbered several times. A couple different times, as they were, what they were doing was preparing both physically and spiritually to enter into the promised land. Moving out of the desert and into Canaan, the promised land. And they numbered themselves a couple different times, taking account of what the nation looked like and how many people there were and that kind of thing before they actually entered into the promised land. But let's all turn to Luke chapter 14. This is a very familiar passage to us. Luke chapter 14. Where does time go in this class? Seriously. Every week I'm just like, okay. Luke 14, starting verse 25. "Now great multitudes," this is with Jesus, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children,'" hey Carla, come on in. "'wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and also his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able, and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's saying you have to take into account, what it's going to take to be my disciple. These are the things it's going to take to be my disciple. And he gives a couple of examples. And one of the examples that he gives, he says, if you're going to build a tower, you first have to count the cost. You have to plan it out. You have to take those things into account. Rich was talking also in that same lesson that I mentioned a few minutes ago about the towers and some of these big buildings like bank buildings and stuff downtown. And, you know, Rich, when they're making a tower like that, they use a what? A blueprint, right? And every detail is planned out before they even spend the first dime turning dirt, before the first shovel is turned. Is that true?
Because he did four times before they even get to the point to ask the contractor.
Okay. There you go. Four budgets before they even get to that point. So that's great. I mean, that's about bank buildings and that kind of thing, but let's bring it home a little bit more. Each of us, you know, we have a house or will have a house someday or, you know, whatever. Let's think about that. The average combined income, the average household income in America, average, just everybody, is $40,000 a year. Average household income. So let's say you're going to build a house for $160,000, which, help my math, that would be how many, if you saved it all, which I know you can't save it, save everything you make to build a house, but it would represent $160,000 would represent how many years of income? Okay, 4 years. 4 years of income. So if you're going to spend $160,000 building a house, you're also going to have a blueprint. You're going to know exactly where the electrical, where the heating and air system, with the whole floor plan, the doors and how the doors are going to swing. You're going to have all that planned out before, just like the bank building, before they even start turning dirt. All that's going to be mapped out. Nobody would spend $160,000. We would never spend $160,000 on a home without first having a plan. Yet for the average American, for the average one of us in here, $160,000 represents 4 years of our income. And we don't have a plan. You know, we may not have a plan for what we're going to do with that. And a budget is not a straight line. A budget is not a straight line. You know, some of you might say, well, I don't want to do a budget. When you think of a budget, you think of bread and water. You think, I'm never going to be able to go out and eat a pizza and order pizza again if I'm on a budget. That's not what it is. If you want to blow a certain amount on a toy or there's something that you really want and you want to blow that amount, well, I mean, depending on what your financial situation is, it might or might not be a good idea. But if you decide to do so, at least do it on purpose and admit to it on paper that you're going to blow that amount. So no, a budget is just simply telling your money what to do. And the main point of it is that we learn to do it on purpose. And we learn to spend less than we make. That's the key, to spending less than you make. Proverbs says, a fool devours all that he has. Chapter 21 and verse 20. Proverbs says, a fool devours all that he has. A fool spends everything that he makes. Everything that he makes, a fool spends it all. So what are we if we spend more than we make? Let's leave that question out there.
It's kind of odd. We're also right near the prodigal son. And that's exactly what he did. He left, and it says he squandered everything he had in reckless living. And then it says he came to himself and realized how hungry he was and how he had nothing. Mm-hmm. But I just think it's interesting that one of his biggest problems was he just went out and spent all his wealth doing whatever and not paying attention, not thinking about the future.
not being responsible, just squandered everything. And then once it is falling, he's like, oh, wait, I'm starving to death and having to work really hard to barely not starve.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is terrible. You know?
Yeah, that's a great point. I should bring that out. So, well, you might not want to do a budget, maybe, because you say, well, I've tried it before, and it didn't work for me. You know, you sat down with your yellow pad or whatever, and you started listing out all of your payments, what you need to pay. You're like, well, let's see, there's the car, the MasterCard, there's, we got a house, and food. Okay, and you list this thing out, and you get it to balance, barely. You barely get it to balance. And then a week later, boom, car breaks down. You're like, I give up on this budgeting thing. I tried, and it didn't work. So I quit, you know. Well, this is because you didn't put car repairs on your budget. If you're budgeting, you need to make sure you take a whole picture of your life and put that into the budget. You have to address the reality of where you are on paper in order for this to work. And when you do that, I promise you, you will have a sense of peace about money that you've never had before, if you've never done it before. I heard about a guy who, when he finally wrote everything down that he was spending, he realized, he's like, I've been spending $1,200 a month at restaurants. $1,200 a month. He's like, I realize now why I don't have retirement. I've been eating it. Right? So, what do you guys think? Am I off track here?
I think one of the problems, though, is you already out there in debt when you start this budget. That makes it really difficult because you have already committed yourself to the car payment, and maybe it's too expensive a car to begin with. I think that's another problem.
Yeah.
A house or a car, we pick something that we really don't need, and it's really
too
expensive to begin with. I haven't had a new car out on the land, you know, my car is used when I get them. And there's a downside to that side of that sometimes. But, I mean, when you're already in that mess and you try to budget, that makes it even
no, well, sometimes you realize, once you start counting everything up, you realize, okay, yeah, this car or whatever it is too much. And so, you know, if you want to actually start doing something about it, then at that point you've got to shed some things, you know.
Yeah.
Just shed the car or whatever and get a lesser car, you know, so that you can have some room in there to get some traction.
I think one of the best parts about a budget is it shows you where you're missing and diving yourself to that.
Yeah,
because everyone understands, you know, their house and their cars are really big, visible expenses. But you nickel and dime yourself to death on a lot of things you don't even realize. I remember the first time I ever sat down really and looked at what I was spending, and I was amazed at how much I just threw away on this little thing. And you don't realize it because you spend it in such small amounts. You don't ever pay attention to it. But when you sit down and look at it in a budget, you realize how much money you waste on stupid crap.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's all it is.
Yeah.
You know, and you just waste it. You know, it was really eye opening.
And
you know, and I cut it back.
Yeah.
I mean, when I realized how much money I was spending just eating out and doing all the stuff I didn't really need to do, I quit and I started saving a ton of money. It was amazing. What
and you're able to do other things.
You can't know that if you don't look at it. You know, and
yeah.
I just went years and years and never looked at it. And when I did, I was like, wow, this is, I got to change a little bit.
You can just look at your checkbook and see where your money goes.
If you balance your checkbook.
Well, I balance it all the time, but, I mean, you can look back, and of course, one of the expenses is eating out. That's
yeah.
A big one. And not that, you know, I like to eat out. I don't have to cook, I don't have to clean up, you know, but, and if I eat out, though, it's usually not at McDonald's or something like that. When I eat out, you know, I go to Demos or Cheddar's or something like that. So you're talking about $20+ for two people.
Mm-hmm.
To go out and eat.
Definitely.
I mean, I'd like to have gone out last night, but I thought, I don't want to spend that money. We eat at home. So, we had a pizza at home. You have to do that kind of stuff. And Nick's right. I mean, you see where your money goes sometimes. I do the same thing. I eat it the crystal every morning, and I figure that out. You know what that's costing me a month? And it's not the $3.05, but you figure.
Times 30.
Yeah. You're talking about $90 a month.
Yeah.
So I cut back on that, too.
I think one danger is letting a good thing control you. I think sometimes you get into it and you get so set on your budget that you close yourself off from doing some good things too. I know that's been a problem that I've had in the past, that it wasn't something that I had planned. So I think you have to, there's still moments you have to sit down and you've kind of already mentioned this, and you have to pray about it and you have to think about it. And, you know, one thing that we've always done with, like, cars and different things, and then trying to do with their student loans now, is not just budget what they are, but plan on getting rid of it quick, you know. So when something, you know, her tax return came in from something one time, so you're like, that's the car. But there are times when we have something like that set aside, but then there's a need that pops up. And it may not even be a personal need. It may be a need that someone else needs, or it may be, you know, our church, or, you know, when her brother had his trip or something like that. And sometimes we can let ourselves get too caught up with what we're doing that we don't allow ourselves to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to be adaptable enough to make trade-offs is something else.
It's just, I know that it's something for some people that, it's like you said, it may take a few months to get it right. I think sometimes when we get it right,
we get set
that it's got to be this way. Uh-huh. And if it's not that way, then I've done something completely wrong.
Yeah.
You just have to be careful, because sometimes you can adapt yourself and then never go back.
Go back, yeah. I definitely think that's, you know, things do come up, just needs arise. So, you're right. I think we need to be flexible.
It just depends on the person, too, because Some people get to the point where they're not, and I hate to say it this way, but they get to the point where they're not enjoying life anymore. They're just almost working their life, you know. And I think we're here to, I think that we're going to bring more people in if people see us enjoying life and not just going through life.
Yeah.
One thing you had here is savings.
Well, we're going to get there. So, but I think also the budget, if you do the budget, you know, there are some needs that arise suddenly out of the blue, and you have to be flexible. So if you and your wife or whoever decide, let's work with this. So this is a need, you know, then you can both agree. You can have like a little budget meeting and agree, we want to give this to this need. So if we give this to this need, what are we going to need to subtract over here, you know, to lessen this one? In order to compensate for this. But I think also when you budget, you're able to, like Nick was saying, you know, you realize how much he was eating out, and you can, if you take those things into account, then you can start providing for other people's needs on purpose, even when they're not, like, all of a sudden coming up. If you know of somebody's need, you can plan for it, and that's in your budget. And those are things you might not be able to do if you weren't budgeting, if you weren't keeping track of those things too. So I really wanted to. What y'all think about? Oh, Mickey.
Do you have any budgeting papers there?
A plan?
I mean, do you have any budgeting?
Example?
There's a one that you can download free from Dave Ramsey, and we'll be using it. It's called a cash flow
plan?
There's a lot of different ways.
There are a lot of different ways to do it. I'll actually pass out. I had this. I wasn't going to do it today. I was maybe going to do it next week. But since you asked about it, this is what me and Samantha do every month. We used Dave Ramsey's cash flow plan for a couple years when we first got married. But you know, it was really good, and that really taught us how to do it. His is like a 3-page thing. And so there's a lot of lines on that, you know, we just left empty every month.
Basically condensed it.
I just pretty much took his and said, you know what, this is all the stuff that applies to us. So, you know, this is
This is the way. I just made our own thing. And I had it set up here. I'll just pass them out.
And that's a key point. It won't work if it doesn't apply to you.
Exactly.
You can't take somebody else's budget form, plan, or anything and make it work for you. You've got to sit down and make one that works for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And I have it listed out. I can go into more detail and whatever if you want, but I have it listed out as our priorities. You know, it's on the top corner of the page. It says priorities, and then it goes, you know, as far as money goes, and then it, you know, goes down and lists out our order of priorities and that kind of thing. And so I don't have a lot of time to really go over it, and I'm not really necessarily looking for. Anyway, go ahead. Yes.
Well, I just know that we started using Mint.com. It's like an online business thing, and if you have like a smartphone or something, it'll send you alerts like, you know, we start overspending on stuff, like, you know, large purchases and things like that. So
wow.
It's good for me because if we do it once a month, I'll just forget about it.
Yeah, just go to mint.com, mint.com.
Mint.com.
It's completely free. You just give it your bank account, and then it's just an amazing.
So you put in there, I want to spend this much on food.
You write up your budget.
You
write up your budget, and it tracks it, graphs it. It does all these, you know, all these charts and graphs and all this stuff. But it'll send you emails or smartphone alerts. Like if you hit that mark and go over, it alerts you immediately. Sends you an email and everything, so you know.
Pie chart.
Yeah, Papa says you have pie chart.
Pie chart. So
yeah.
Get all these numbers.
So I might spend a little bit more time next week, maybe talking about this, and not that you guys need to use this. I mean, this is just what works for us. So anyway. And I whited some things out. You know, there's some things that might be a little personal.
Except for the line down at the bottom, I saw you added in.
What?
The Mexican.
Oh, Boss of Boys, yeah. Because we keep track of where we spend our food money. So, you know, I figured that would apply to everybody, Boss of Boys. Yeah. And then, yeah. And then, like, a miscellaneous. We have a miscellaneous fund. Or it's kind of like our slush fund. Things that we just don't plan for that come up, you know, just something, some things come up, you know, sometimes you just don't plan for them. Kind of like things that Blake's talking about, but maybe other things too. Such as, and the one I put down here was magazine subscription. How many of us in here have ever had one of the send girls say, "Can you buy a magazine? I'm selling magazines." So, you know, that's kind of where we put that stuff. Okay. Thank you all for your comments. Now it's time to go up and hear Matty J.
No, oh, you first.
Me first. All right. I guess I need to get up there.
I can't start without that, Matt J. So.